All open up our Bibles to Psalm 131. Psalm 131. And you're going to notice something interesting about this psalm. There's only three verses. It's very short to read, but the message that's in there can take a lifetime to learn. Psalm 131. And if I can have a amen if you're there. And it reads, "My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord. But now, both now and forevermore." Amen. So like I said, this psalm is a very short psalm, but it can take a lifetime to learn. How many of us have ever experienced stress? Stress is all around us. Would you say that? And we're living in a stress-filled world. Now more than ever, you turn on the news and the news can simply stress you out. The world is going through things that fill us with stress. Dentists tell us more than ever that they're seeing patients that are falling asleep and that are grinding their teeth. They're seeing an epidemic. They're falling asleep and they're still grinding their teeth. People are so filled with this stress that their jaws clench and their teeth grind. Doctors are telling us increasingly that they are seeing an increase in illnesses that they believe are a result from stress. Some doctors are now suggesting certain types of cancers can happen when the body is so stressful, it becomes vulnerable in certain parts of the body. It breaks down our immune system, our natural defenses. That's what stress does. It's undeniable that each of us realize that we're living in a world that is growing increasingly more stressful. There is stress all around us, and there could be stress within us. And in this psalm, King David shares a king-size concept. I believe it's a key to living a stress-free life. A king-size concept that is the key to a life of tranquility. How many of us want that tranquility? How many of us want that peace? The rabbis and the Jewish scholars tell us that when this psalm was written, it is linked to a time in David's life in an event which could have caused him all kinds of stress and tension. David loved the Lord. He loved him so much that he wanted to do something for the Lord, something that would honor him, something that would bless the Lord. David wanted to build the Lord a temple. He told the prophet Nathan what was on his heart. David said to Nathan, "Why should I dwell in this beautiful palace? Why should I live in this luxurious place while my Lord, my God, lives and dwells in a tent, a tabernacle? I want to build him a magnificent temple." And Nathan the prophet understandably said, "That is wonderful, David. If that's what's on your heart, go for it." But a lot of you know the story. Later that night, the Lord spoke to Nathan. The Lord said, "Nathan, I appreciate David's intention, but David cannot build me a temple. David cannot do it. David is a man with blood on his hands. You have to tell him the next day." Nathan went to David and said to David, "David, listen, the Lord spoke to me last night. He spoke to me about your desire to build him a temple. And David, because you are a man with blood on your hands, it cannot be done by you. The Lord says you can't build him a house." But here's the thing about the Lord. When the Lord closes one door, he often opens a window. And this window has a glorious, grand view into the future and even into eternity. And Nathan said, "David, you can't build him a house, but he is going to build you a house. From your seed, David, Messiah will come. Your descendant, David, will be the son of David, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings who will rule and reign forever." Nathan also said, "Even though you can't build the temple, your son will be able to do it. That project that's on your heart, David, your son is going to do it. Your son is going to complete it." David heard the news and said, "Wow, what can I say? Isn't this awesome or what? I can't do what I want to. I can't do what I planned, what I desired to get involved with. But the Lord is going to do something else. And my son actually gets to build the temple. And the Lord is going to bless me by allowing my seed, from my seed, to come the King of Kings, Yeshua, Jesus, Messiah." David embraced what the Lord was directing, what the Lord was doing. It was in light of that event that David writes this psalm. Let's see what David says again. "My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore." The idea in verse 2 of a weaned child, in the Hebrew context, in the Hebrew culture from which this comes from, the idea is contentment and peace. Before a child is weaned, the child is demanding from its mother. How many of you have seen a child that's hungry and is just crying and crying and crying, wanting its mother, wanting food? They're demanding from the mother to be there when they want, when they say, and they express it emotionally, vocally, vehemently. They express that they want milk and they are hungry. The unweaned child demands, but the weaned child doesn't demand from the mother. Instead, it delights in the presence of its parents, in the presence of its mother. A weaned child is like that child that's already been fed, that's already growing mature and knows that it's no longer in control. But now it's on the schedule of the parents. The parents are the ones that tell him or her, You're going to have breakfast at this time, lunch at this time, and dinner at this time. In this Hebrew culture, in that day, the idea of a weaned child is a picture of contentment. The idea is, I'm no longer stressful. I'm content. I'm happy. I'm at peace. Not demanding. What do you mean I can't build the temple, Nathan? I don't understand this. Here, I want to do something for you, God. And here I offer to express and expend my energy and all for your glory. And now you're saying no? I want to know why. Nathan, you go tell God, why can't I build him a temple? Why is he saying no? Why? David is not doing that. David is like a weaned child. He is content. David didn't say, I am a warrior. I am an administrator. I'm a poet. I'm a leader. I'm a giant killer. I'm a musician. And Solomon? Really? Solomon? You're going to have Solomon build you a temple? I have done all this for you, God, and now you're saying no? Nathan, go ask the Lord what's going on. That's not what David did. David just said, wow. He says in verse 1, my heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. In other words, it's none of my business, Lord. Why you choose what to do when you do, I'm going to trust in you. You're sovereign. I'm not going to stick my nose where it doesn't belong. You're in control. You see the whole spectrum of past and future. Time is in your hands, Lord. You know things that I don't. You see things that I can't. Who am I? In this, we see a picture of something from King David that leads to a real key for you and for me. It's called humility. It's called submission. Humility brings about tranquility. How do I know that, Raphael? How do I know that humility brings about tranquility? If we can open up our Bibles to Matthew 11. You guys all know the story when Jesus was 12 years old. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Even from the beginning, Jesus Christ was humble. I'm sorry, he wasn't 12. This is another one. Verse 28 says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you move from being a stressful person, accept Jesus and take upon his yoke, you become a restful person. This is what Jesus is saying. When you come to me and learn from me, you will find rest. This is the only autobiographical description that Jesus Christ describes his personality. He says he is gentle and humble. He says, I am gentle and humble. When you learn that of me, when you see who I am, gentle and humble, you learn and embrace that that lesson personally, you will find rest in your soul. This is, again, the only time Jesus ever describes his personality. If someone were to ask you, how would you describe your personality? Would you say gentle and humble? Even from the beginning, if we can all turn to Luke 2. We all know the story. It was the Passover. His parents were already heading back to Nazareth, and he was left at the temple. His parents thought he was with the group that was traveling back to Nazareth. They thought he was with relatives. They went back and searched for him. After the third day, they realized he wasn't with them, and they went back and found him at the temple. "Where have you been, son? We've been looking all over for you." Jesus responded, "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" Then it says in verse 51, "Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart." Jesus Christ, at 12 years old, he knew more about the universe. He knew more about life. He knew more than his parents did. Yet in verse 51, it still says that he was with them and was obedient to them. Even from the beginning, Jesus Christ was submissive and humble. He chose to be humble. Jesus is the model. Even to the end, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done." People are stressed. People are stressed in marriage. People are stressed at work. People are stressed in relationships. The reason is because they are not being gentle and humble. They are not submitting themselves fully to the Lord. They want to stick their noses in places they shouldn't. "I don't know why my boss is doing that. He's taking this business in the wrong direction. God, if only I could change my wife. If only she would listen to me. He's taking this family in the wrong direction." They're filled with that stress instead of being gentle and humble and submitting to the Lord. "But Raphael, don't you know the right decisions must be made? The right decisions must be made in this family. The right decisions must be made in this business. The right decisions have to be made in this relationship." God is not desiring the right decisions. He's desiring the right person. And the right person is to be gentle and humble, submitted. Humility leads to tranquility. Not poking your nose where it doesn't belong. If we can go back to Psalm. King David says, "My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content." King David didn't poke his nose where it didn't belong. He wasn't too proud to have his voice heard. He was like a weaned child. And in verse 3, he finds that he needs to trust in God. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. What does Israel mean? It means governed by God. Let anyone, David is saying here, let anyone governed by God hope in the Lord. David is saying, I don't understand, but I'm not going to try to figure it out. I am gentle and humble, and I will trust in you, Lord. My hope is in the Lord. When he is in control, he is on the throne. He is my God. He is powerful. He's the living God. My hope is in him, and in that fact I rest. You will have your way, God. Let your will be done, not mine. I'm not going to stress over the right decisions, but I'm going to be the right person. I'm going to be gentle and humble like you, Jesus. Humble and submitted. What will that do? It will give you a life of tranquility. I am going to be learning with your help to be gentle and humble with tranquility in my heart. Humility also leads to exaltation. If we can all turn to Matthew 23:11. Matthew 23:11 says, the greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The greatest among you will be your servant. And verse 12 says, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Paul also confirms this in Philippians 2. Verses 5 through 9. Philippians 2, 5 through 9 says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God, something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by nature, the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Jesus Christ never said, I'm going to use this to my advantage, that I am God. Instead, he humbled himself like a servant. In this little short psalm, Psalm 131, that takes a lifetime to learn, David wrote out what in this psalm that David wrote out and Jesus lived out, this humility, becoming the right person, gentle and humble. You have to make that choice. I choose the path of humility. Humility brings tranquility. Humility brings exaltation. What better example of our Lord Jesus becoming humble than him when he washed his feet, when he washed the feet of the disciples? They were sitting there in the upper room. And he exemplifies humility in a beautiful way in John 13. Jesus Christ loved them. He loved his disciples to the end. He loved them with no limit. He knew their past failures, and he was aware of their past. James and John, they wanted to call fire unto those people and kill those who were not responding to Jesus. And Nathanael said, Nazareth? Has anything good come from Nazareth? Jesus Christ was also aware of their future falterings. He knew, even as he would speak to Peter, even as you deny me, Peter, I have prayed for you, Peter. I know when you go through the fire, Peter, when you are converted, you are going to be strengthened. You are going to strengthen the brothers. He still calls them his sheep. He still calls them his own brothers, his body. He embraced and he loved each and every one of them. He loved them. They were all sitting around a low table and they were eating with one another. And then they began to argue. Which one is the greatest? Which one of us is going to be exalted? Which one of us is going to sit on the side of Jesus? Jesus here is hours before he's going to go to the cross. And the disciples, his brothers, are arguing. The disciples are arguing, I am the greatest. I have done more miracles than you. I am more humble than you. Not only are they arguing and bickering around the table, but their stinky feet can be smelled underneath the table. You see, as they came to the room, it was custom that you would have a servant wash your feet when you come in to supper to eat. In those days, of course, the road would be dusty. And when it rained, it would get muddy. And people back then didn't have Nikes. They didn't have Vans. They didn't have Reeboks. They wore sandals. That's all they wore in those days. And consequently, wearing only sandals, their feet would become dirty. Their feet would become muddy. And if you were to enter a home of someone or into a room where you are going to meet together, it was absolute custom that you would have your feet washed. Usually, if there was a servant present, he would do the feet washing. If not, if a servant was not present, then the one who would assume that position would begin to wash the feet, to take off the dirt, the mud, and refresh the guests. But in this case, as they came in into the room, no one humbled themselves to the foot washing, to do the refreshing. So they're all sitting there around this table, arguing with stinky feet. The order is emanating, and at this point, Jesus is looking at them and he says, he loves them. I think this is incredible. This is awesome. He didn't take his nose up into the air and walk out of the room in disgust, but rather he looks up them and loves them. I don't quite know, but John later writes in his epistle in chapter 4 of this first letter in verse 10, this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Even through our faults, he will see and loves us. He will still see us and love us. This is an incredible and great mystery. He loves us creatively. He made you just the way you are, and he made you with your personality, your sense of humor, your intelligence. He made you wonderfully. He made you according to a specific plan. Because he created you, he loves you. Because he redeemed you, with the price he paid, that price on Calvary, even though I mess up, even though I blown it, Jesus still loves me. He gave himself, he humbled himself for the cross, for me, so that I can be redeemed with him, so I can have my sins forgiven through him. He loves you and he loves me. He says, I made you, I died for you, and I love you. Jesus looks on us just as he looks on those disciples. And he loves us to the very end. For that I am grateful. He looks at them and loves them. Jesus was so humble that he knew the Father had put all these things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So what did Jesus Christ do? He got up from the table. He took off his clothing. He wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you shall have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had both, who have had a bath, need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, not everyone is clean. Even as Judas was preparing to betray Jesus, in contrast to that hatred, Jesus shows us a model of love and compassion and humility. In the midst of this supper, he takes off his clothes. He begins to wash the feet of those bickering disciples. Jesus Christ, the model of humility. And it is that humble and gentle picture that John sees in Revelation. When he was on the island of Patmos, he looked up and he saw the scrolls, and he began to weep. John began to cry. He said, no one is worthy to open up these scrolls. So he began to cry and weep uncontrollably, until a deacon went up to John and told him, why are you crying? And John replies, because no one is worthy to open up the scrolls. And the deacon says, behold, the Lion of Judah. The Lion of Judah. And John turns, he looks, and what does he see? He sees a slain lamb. It is that picture of gentleness and humility, the slain lamb. It is what we fall in love with. We fall in love with that gentle, that humble, that meek and lowly lamb, Jesus Christ. And David tells us in this psalm, Psalm 131, I am going to be content. I am going to be like a weaned child. And Israel, you need to do the same. We need to do the same. And this promise, these promises that are given by the Lamb are only for his children. King David says, "My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content." Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. This humility will lead your soul, will lead your heart to tranquility. It will get rid of the stress that's in your life. And you also will be exalted. Amen. If I can have the group come up. And if we can all stand and finish with a prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this beautiful day that you have blessed us with. Thank you, Lord, because you have given our pastor another year of life. Thank you for this lesson that you have blessed us with, Lord. May it fall on fertile hearts and fertile minds, Lord, and that we may practice it every day, learning of your Son, Jesus, learning to become humble, learning to become gentle, Lord. God, let your way be done, not mine. In that I put my hope, in that I put my rest, that you are on the throne, that you are sovereign, that you are God and are in control. I put this congregation in your hands, Lord, that we may be a congregation known to be humble, known to be gentle. Thank you for this beautiful passage that you have blessed us with, Lord. This Psalm 131. It's a short psalm, Lord, but help us with your help, Lord. We too can become humble and gentle. In Jesus' name I pray, I thank you. Amen.
Amen. Word of God.